Matthew 5:1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples, came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who are before you." Okay, so what we have here is Jesus beginning what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And I call it the greatest sermon ever preached because it was preached by our Lord. And he was the greatest preacher there ever was. And as he begins here, it says he went on a mountain and he sat down. And in Jewish culture, when a teacher sat down, that meant he was teaching with authority. And oftentimes the disciples would sit at his feet as him being the teacher and them being the students. And it's ironic a lot of times when you go to college campuses to preach the gospel at the end of the day, people will sit down at your feet like you're teaching them and they're the students. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. And he has a lot of every single beatitude starts with the word blessed. And literally it means blissful or happy. And, you know, a lot of times we hear today a gospel of Jesus wants you to be happy. And then he'll tell you what will make you happy. But the real Christian life is found in these verses we just read. And these things that are mentioned in these verses is what should make a Christian happy. Blissful, full of joy. That's what the word translated as blessed means. It means to be happy, to be blissful. And the first thing it starts out with, and I want to share this with you, is that, you know, most of us who've been around Christianity for a while know the Romans Road. You know, you lead someone through the Romans Road and they'll get to salvation. You know, all the scriptures in Romans. But this is the Matthew's Road, is what I'll call it. So I believe it was found in these verses, the real path a person takes before they become a Christian and after they become a Christian. And the first thing Jesus says is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, poor in spirit isn't talking about someone who's financially poor, okay? Because not everyone who's financially poor will have their part in the kingdom of heaven. So obviously not talking about that. But poor in spirit literally means to be utterly destitute, to be relatively worthless, to realize that there's nothing I can do to earn favor with God. There's nothing I can do with my good works to earn entrance into heaven. Okay? Nothing I can do to buy that. And that's why you must realize right off the bat, before you become a Christian, you must realize you're spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to offer to God. Nothing that can earn you entrance or favor with Him or earn you entrance into heaven. And that's one of the first characteristics of someone who's on their way to becoming a Christian. They must the first realization they must come to. And the word used for poor here is the same word used to describe Lazarus, who was called a beggar. That's how poor he was. The same word used to describe the widow, who had the two mites and gave everything she had. That's all she had was two mites. And that was what was used to describe her. So people must realize, first of all, they literally have nothing to offer to God. And apart from God, they are nothing. And then we have the second beatitude. It says, blessed are those, or happy are those, who mourn. Now, isn't that an ironic statement? That you're happy if you mourn. See, once someone realizes that they are spiritually bankrupt, they have nothing to offer God, then the natural conclusion, the next step would be to mourn over that situation. To mourn over the fact they have nothing to offer to God, they have no way to heaven, they're hopeless. They're literally hopeless. And that's what the whole purpose of preaching the law of God in the open air is, to show people how helpless, how hopeless they are apart from Christ. To show them their need for the Savior. To show them they have a sin. They have a sickness called sin. Not something that's been inflicted upon them. Something they've inflicted upon themselves through their own willful decisions. And that they're in need of the cure of Jesus Christ. So they must mourn. And the word that is translated as mourn there means grief manifest. That's something that they keep inside themselves, something that's manifested. They may weep. Their face may be downcast. And as you're sharing the gospel with someone, you're sharing the law of God with somebody, that they should not lie. They should not steal. They should not lust. They should not do all these things that God said they should not do. And they realize that they're a liar, a thief, and they've coveted, therefore they're covetous. And they realize that they stand guilty before God. Their facial expression, their whole body language may change. They may even put their head down and realize what their state before God is. They may even break out into tears, mourning because of their situation. And in Revelation 21:4, I'll read it to you real quick. We find what happens to those who truly mourn in the end. It says in Revelation 21:4, it says this. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And those who really are kingdom people, who really are Christians, that's what will happen to them. They will have no reason to mourn anymore. But someone must come to that natural conclusion. They realize that they're relatively worthless, they're utterly destitute, they have nothing to offer to God, they're spiritually bankrupt. Like Lazarus was a beggar sitting at the rich man's gate. And they must mourn over that. If they mourn over that, the next step they will come to is they will be meek. And a lot of people think that meekness means weakness. But meekness, the Greek word for meekness there, was used a lot of times to describe a wild horse that was tamed. It was broken. That's really what the word meekness means. It means to be broken. It means your will has been broken. You used to be rebellious, and now you've been broken, and you're submitting yourself to someone else. That's what it means to be meek. And the Bible says those who are meek shall inherit the earth. And that's obviously talking about the new heaven and new earth, which will come someday. And those who really are meek, who really are broken before God, who realize their situation, they go from being spiritually bankrupt to mourning, and now the next step is becoming broken before God, knowing they can do nothing to save themselves. And let me just read to you a couple of things from Psalms. We got Psalms 34:18. If you want, you can just listen. You don't have to turn to everyone that I turn to, but if you want to, that's fine. But Psalm 34:18 says this. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. And then in David's repentant psalm, in Psalm 51, we have verse 17, and it says this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So we have a natural progression here. People becoming, they realize they're spiritually bankrupt before God, have nothing to offer to Him. They mourn over their situation. Then their will becomes broken. Becomes broken before God. And it says, finally, this is what it says. This all leads to this natural conclusion that these people who are broke, they mourn, they're broken, and now they hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, their will has been broken. They no longer seeking wickedness or seeking evil or seeking the pleasures of sin. They're seeking righteousness. Not an outward form of righteousness, doing good on the outside, which is what the Pharisees had, and Jesus condemned the Pharisees as hypocrites for acting that way, but of truth in the inward parts. A righteous, they seek after a righteousness that comes from the heart. Okay, and that's what they're hungering and thirsting after. And the word hunger and thirst, both of the words mean the same thing, to desire strongly. Desire strongly. Hebrews 11:25 is to us talking about the heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11. You know, if you want to read about faith, you read Hebrews 11. You want to read about love, read 1 Corinthians 13. Hebrews 11, 25 talks about Moses, and it says, Moses did not stay with the Egyptians, but he aligned himself with his people, the Jews. For he did not desire the fleeting, passing pleasures of sin, which only lasts for a season. So he denied himself the fleeting, passing pleasures of sin, which lasts for a season, but he hungered and thirsted for righteousness instead. And listen to the promise for those who will hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. And really, it means fulfilled. You know, a lot of times I'm preaching on TV these days, I talk about fulfillment and contentment in life. But if you really want fulfillment, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not riches, not material possessions, not health, but righteousness and the truth in the inward parts. And this is the only thing that the Bible says that will really bring satisfaction to your soul. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be satisfied. You shall be fulfilled. And this is the same word that was used to, when talking about the feeding of the 5,000. They ate till they were satisfied. And there's still all these baskets filled left over. You ever had that feeling when you ate till you're just full and you couldn't eat anymore? See, you never can run out of hungering and thirsting. You can never have enough hunger and thirst for righteousness. Never have enough of it. You should always be content. Christ will always have more for you to hunger and thirst for. You'll be fulfilled. You'll be content. You'll be satisfied. You'll be fulfilled. And once you hunger and thirst for righteousness, obviously that's the point of conversion there. And the reason you're being converted and the reason you're being saved because of God's mercy on the cross. And the Bible says that we love because He first loved us. The only reason we love Christ is because He first loved us. That's why we love Christ. And the Bible says, when talking about the woman who washed her feet, washed Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair, they chastised Jesus for allowing a sinner to wash his feet. And he said, those who have been forgiven much love much. And it goes the same way with mercy. If you've surely seen your state before God, how wicked a sinner you were, and that God offered you mercy anyway, the only natural conclusion is to offer mercy to others. If you receive mercy, you have to give mercy to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Not only will you show mercy because you've received mercy, but also you will live a life of mercy. And in the Bible, we have a story that goes contrary to that. It goes the opposite way. And that's the story in Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew 18, we have the story of the unmerciful servant. In the story of the unmerciful servant, this servant was forgiven the equivalent of modern-day terms over $1 million by a king. He owed a king over $1 million. And the king pardoned him. The king forgave him and said, you no longer owe this to me. If someone forgave you of a debt of $1 million, surely you'd be happy. You'd be full of mercy. And you would want to give mercy to others. But I think the problem with that servant in Matthew 18 was this. He really didn't see how much he owed that king. He didn't see how big a debt he owed. And when that debt was forgiven of him, he just said, oh, yeah, thanks. Went about his way. Never thought about it another second. But we need to dwell on the mercy of God. See how merciful He's been to us. How loving He's been to us. How kind. And how we don't deserve it. You know, Christ could have stayed up in the glories of heaven and never came down to earth and let us all go to hell. It would have been just in doing so. But He offered us mercy, pardon, forgiveness. And because He's offered that to us, we need to offer it to others. Be merciful to them. Forgive people when they hurt us. Love our enemies. Pray for our enemies. Not despitefully use them. Not offer wrath for wrath, but a kind word turns away wrath. And I found this true in open air. When someone blasphemes or says an insulting or something that's totally wrong, God bless you, sir. It shuts them up. They realize they're wrong. And what God will do, he'll bring the Holy Spirit to convict them and bring shame to them because they're doing something wrong. And we need to pray for those people that God will bring shame to their heart. They will see the mercy they've been offered by us and see the greater mercy offered to them by God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the Greek word translated as heart there is the will. It means the will. It means the mind. It means the desires. Your whole being desires and is pure. And it's only those who will see God. Those are the ones who will see God. The pure in heart. The pure in heart. The Bible also says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So God expects us to live a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, a life of purity. And the Bible makes it clear that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says this. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And when you are tempted, God will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. And he'll not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. So when temptation comes, we're to seek that way out. We're to be pure in heart if we want to see God. And then in verse 9, you can see the natural progression here. They've obtained mercy. They're living a pure life. They're still hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're still mourning over the sins of the world. Mourning over those who go on in their sin anyway. They're still broken before God. Broken over others who continue on in their sin. And they still know that they're nothing apart from Christ. They're poor in spirit. And it's, these are all natural things that happen to someone who are Christians and who are on their way to becoming a Christian. And verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, peacemakers there is not talking about someone who comes between two countries who are going at war and offers a treaty, offers a way to stop that war, because the Bible says men have evil and wicked hearts. And as long as there are men with evil and wicked hearts, there will always be war. A treaty, every treaty has been broken. Every treaty that was ever formed has been broken and probably will be broken. As long as the evil man with evil plans, selfish evil plans in their heart, there will always be war. There could be a stalemate for a period of time where it will stop, but it will continue because that evil man who signed that treaty says, what can I do to get around this treaty? How can I continue to go about my will? The peacemakers here, he's talking about those who help other people find peace with God. Because the Bible says, either an enemy of God or you're a friend of God. The only way you can have peace with God, not a feeling of peace, but actual peace between you and God is through Jesus Christ. That's how you find peace with God. He's the mediator. And a mediator is someone who comes between two parties who have a disagreement, who have an argument, who have a dispute, and he settles that dispute. And Christ, by shedding his blood on the cross, settled that dispute. You can have forgiveness through Christ and no longer be an enemy of God, but be at peace with God and be a friend of God. And the word translated as peacemaker there can also be translated as reconciler. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 for a minute. Read to you four verses here. Second Corinthians 5, and we're going to start in verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
So God has reconciled the world to himself through Christ. Reconcile means to bring two parties together who were once apart, to bring them back together. And the Bible says sin separates us from God. So when Christ died on the cross, his blood was shed, and his blood has the power to wash away our sins, to pardon us of our punishment, and to make us a new creation in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians. A new creation, where new things will come. And this is how he reconciled the world to himself. He doesn't impute their trespasses to them. That means he doesn't hold them guilty for things they've done wrong. He no longer holds it against them. He doesn't impute it to them. He acts as if they didn't commit a crime. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And this is the ministry of reconciliation, pleading with people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come back together with him. Forsake your sin. Trust in Christ who will wash away your sins and live a holy life. Know Christ. Know him. In relationship to him. So that's what it means to be a peacemaker. To have the ministry of reconciliation to help people find peace with God. That's the real peace we need to be concerned with. Because as long as this world is sinful and evil, there's going to be wars. In fact, in the last days, the Bible says there'll be more wars. Be worse and worse every day. So the real ministry we're connected to is not the ministry of stopping certain countries of having war, but to be peacemakers. And if you will be a peacemaker, guess what? People will call you a hate monger. They'll say, you're not really trying to help us find peace with God. You're spewing out hate out of your mouth by saying that we're sinners in need of a Savior. By saying that we're on our way to hell, you're spewing out a hate. But I liken it to this. If I were to go to a 10-story building, and the building was on fire on the first and second floor, and the people on the 10th floor knew nothing about it, and I ran up to the people on 10th floor and barge into their room rudely and say, get out, there's a fire coming. You need to get out, save yourself. They said, wait a minute, what are you doing barging into my house? That was very rude. I'm cooking dinner. Me and my family about to sit down to eat some dinner. Please, leave us alone. We want to go about our lives the way we want to. But please, please. And they go over to him and you try to drag him out. And you say, you're being very rude. Get away from me. And they push you aside. And that's what lost sinners do a lot of times. You try to share the truth with them in love. And they push you away and say, you're being hateful to me. But really, you're doing the most loving thing you could do. By telling the truth, by pleading with them on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. But what will happen is they'll persecute you for righteousness' sake, because the Bible says they love the darkness and they hate the light. So if they come into the light will reveal their dark deeds. And they love their deeds and don't want to forsake their deeds. They want to continue to live in them. So you'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But it says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me just read some 1 Peter to you. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says this in 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. That's what will happen. Here in America, we haven't really faced persecution. The worst we'll get is someone will throw something at us or say something mean to us. But that's nothing compared to what people are going, people are enduring throughout the world. And then in 1 Peter 4:14 it says this, or 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you.
But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So when we suffer as Christ, we should be happy, blessed. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we should be blessed, happy. But the funny thing is, when I read about people like Joel Osteen, who goes on an airplane and his wife puts down the tray table and it has some coffee stains on it, and she asks them to please wash this off, and the steward doesn't do it right away, and they throw a fit about it because they're kingdom citizens. They deserve the best. You know, we should take the worst from people and still be happy about it. Because this is not our resting place. We're aliens and strangers in this world looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. So this will happen. We should expect it. We should expect it'll happen. And I think what happened on Halloween was just a little taste of what will come. I mean, me and Jesse were talking about this when we were sitting on the sidelines that night and talked about how Noah and his seven families are the only ones in the world who God saw as worthy of saving. In the whole world. And the Bible talks about how Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine the kind of hecklers and crowds he had when he preached God's word? Where there were only eight righteous people in the whole world? Can you imagine just being us? The only Christians in the whole world. And everyone hated us. Everyone did evil and did wickedness. It'd be like Greenville all over the world. Greenville and Halloween all over the world. And Genesis 6:5 talks about that. How the whole world was wicked and every intent of their heart was evil. Yet Noah persevered. And we ought to consider Noah's faith and see our faith and see that our faith needs to strengthen and grow. We need to persevere through these fiery trials that Peter was talking about to his brethren and sisters he was writing to. But here in the Beatitudes, what we find is the real Christian life. What happens when someone's on their way to becoming a Christian? They're spiritually bankrupt. They mourn over the situation. They become broken before God. Then they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They live a life of purity, a life of mercy offered to others. A life of being a peacemaker for God. And a life of being persecuted because of that. Because the world hates Christ. And hates those who love Christ. Let me just read you. I've been reading this book called Words to Winners of Souls. I'm about a third of the way through it. And it's really good. Let me read you a couple of quotes here. It says this. It says, rash preaching, disgust. Timid preaching leaves poor souls fast asleep. Bold preaching is the only preaching that is owned of God. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. Let me read to you one more quote from this book. It says this. It is not opinions that man needs. It is truth. It is not theology. It is God. It is not religion. It is Christ. It is not literature and science, but the knowledge of the free love of God and the gift of his only begotten Son. Richard Baxter says this. He was a Puritan. He says, I know not what others think. But for my own part, I am ashamed of my stupidity. I wonder at myself that I deal not with my own and other souls as one that looks for the great day of the Lord. And that I can have room for almost any other thoughts and words. And says, astonishing matters do not wholly absorb my mind. I marvel how I can preach of them slightly and coldly, and how I can let men alone in their sins, and do not go to them and beseech them for the Lord's sake to repent. However they may take it, and whatever pain and trouble it should cost me. In this book it says that the minister of reconciliation, the minister's duty is two things. To reach out to the lost and to edify the body of Christ. And you see in this passage, you'll see that we're called to be peacemakers. No matter what the cost to us. And what we need to ask ourselves today is, as Richard Baxter asks himself, is our heart still cold towards the fear of the lost? Do we care about enough to go next door and reach our neighbor? Think about that gospel track. We start that conversation. Lift up our voice like a trumpet and preach the gospel to the lost. To allow our fear and our shyness get in the way. Come here, Emily. Come here. To allow our fear to get in the way. Or do we count the cost and consider ourselves nothing, no matter what will happen to us, and preach the gospel anyway? That's our calling in life.